Joshua 5:13, we'll read down through chapter 6, verse 5. So 5:13 down to 6:5. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. We ask for your blessing in our time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for a time of prayer. And Lord, we ask that you would teach each one of us something here tonight over the next few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled this, Prepared to Accomplish God's Will. My dad grew up in the Sunnyside area in eastern Washington over in the Yakima Valley. And on their property, or at least I'm not sure if it was his parents' property or my grandfather's property, which I never had been on. But anyway, there was a canal close to that, which is all through eastern Washington to irrigate the farmland there. And I don't know the reason for this, and I don't know if it was my dad's father or my dad's grandfather, because he lived with him for a while. But there was a time when one of them threw my dad, when he was rather young, threw him in the canal and said, swim. And he did. And he learned to swim rather well. And he enjoyed it. And when he wasn't working, there's a whole other story about that. But when he wasn't working in the summer days, he was often swimming there in the canal bank. And so he never had any formal lessons. He just learned to swim. And when he got into the Navy and he was stationed in Hawaii, there was a day when he was at the pool there and he happened to see the swim team. And I think they were heading to the showers and he happened to see the coach and they were timing. He saw some people they were timing. And he said, coach, he said, could you time me? And the guy said, well, sure. He says, this is what I want you to do. Go down there. I think it was just down and back. And he said, I want you to swim. And so my dad says, okay, just say go. And so he go and he swam down there and swam back. And as soon as he got back, the coach my dad said he was flabbergasted. And so he said, Hicks, out of the pool. He said, we're going. We're going to go see the commanding officer. And my dad's like, whoa, wait. Because you weren't supposed to be in your swim gear in the front part of the part. And so anyway, he said, get in the Jeep. And so they got in the, and they drove down there. And he said the coach went to the commanding officer's office, just sort of barged in, just forget the secretary. And he goes, look at this. And he had a stopwatch. He goes, look at this. And the commanding officer says, look at what? He said, look at that time. He said, I want Hicks on the swim team right now. And he said, so my dad got on the swim team, and he did pretty well, and he swam for all Navy, which I'm not, I think that was sort of the best of the best there, but that's, and he that was the first time he probably ever had swim lessons, was finally when he got on the swim team. But all that happened because someone one time threw him in the water and said, swim, and it was either swim or sink, and so you had to do something. Now, those kind of situations are never fun when it's either sink or swim. But sometimes the Lord puts us in those situations. And I think there's an aspect to that here. And remember, when God puts us in those situations, it's not so we trust our own skills, our own abilities. It's so, are you going to trust God or trust yourself? Are you going to obey me or obey your desires? And so I want to look at Israel in that sense of something that happened here. So jump back to chapter 4 just a moment in verse number 18. And so the first thing that really sort of maybe a situation was a little uncomfortable. Chapter 4, of course, the Jordan River dries up. And so after it dries up, of course, the people cross on dry land. Verse 18, and it came to pass when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up onto dry land, in other words, out of the riverbed, that the waters of Jordan returned unto the place and flowed over all his banks. You may remember it was flood stage, so it was a little further than the banks, as they did before. And so at that point in time, I mean, that was exciting. And remember, they had the stones that they brought from the middle of the river and put them on the new western bank there, and it became a memorial about what God had done. But there's something here that I think is to think about. From a human perspective, this put them in a little bit of a precarious situation once the waters all flowed back. You couldn't go back to the other side. And how many cities had they conquered on the western side at that point? Zero. There was no place to hide. There was no place to go. They just had tents. And you're in the foreign, a foreign place. And Saul's going to say crossing onto that western shore could make some things, a little precarious when you're in foreign territory. Another thing that happened in chapter 5 and verse number 2. Notice says, at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. I think the second time speaks of a renewal. They had, remember, all through the wilderness, Remember, the circumcision was a sign of the covenant with God, and that had not been done for 40 years. And God was more or less saying, hey, I want you to reinstate this. I want you to start it all up again. So verse number 9, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away, this is after they did it, rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. And I think the reproach of Egypt was, hey, you forgot God. And you need to recommit yourself to God. Now, during that time, where were they? They're on the western shore. They're in enemy territory. And without going into details, what happens when men are circumcised, when they're older, they would be incapacitated for a time. That's not good if the enemy's all around you. Okay, just think about it on the human perspective. And then in chapter 5, verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, even in the plains of Jericho. So again, they're commemorating God bringing them out of Egypt. They're thinking about his power and his provision and all that kind of stuff. And yet, from a human perspective, to have a feast in enemy territory is probably not the wisest thing. But this was all from God. And so it was almost as if God's saying, okay, I'm going to put you in a situation where it's sink or swim. It's obey or die. It's trust me, or you're going to be in trouble. So now at the same time, though, just to remind you something else that God was doing, look at chapter 5, verse 1. So at the same time that was all happening, notice what else God was doing. It came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, that's where they were at now, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until they were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. So on one side, I mean, the people were, their fear was heightened. They said, man, we don't want to touch these guys. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And so there was a sense in which God was taking care of Israel, though they were, in a human perspective, it was precarious. But God's divine working was holding the enemy away. You could almost say he had set a table before them in the presence of their enemies, and no one was going to touch him at that time. And I just thought divine protection is there for us in the path of obedience. But think about just a moment on Joshua's side. Maybe just some concerns. I'm just thinking how we would think. Moses was gone. He was the man in charge now. And he had a huge task. What was his task? Conquer the land. Take out the enemies. And so I was thinking, you know, he had a duty. He knew God was with him, but he had a duty to lead. He couldn't just say, hey, I'm going to sit back. He had to make decisions. He had to carry on his responsibility. So chapter 5 and verse 13 that we read, I just want to read the first phrase. It says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. I personally believe that there was probably, this was somewhat, probably as he was by Jericho, the concept was, I think he was taking maybe a personal reconnaissance. You remember when Nehemiah went back into the land, what was the thing he did by himself that one night? Anybody remember? Yeah, he went out and went a survey. He says, let's go look at what I'm getting into. No, he's already committed to it. It wasn't turning back. But he went to look at the walls and all the rubble was down and what he had to do. And he said there was nobody there with him. And so maybe Joshua was doing a similar thing here with Jericho. So this is the first place we're gonna take out. Now, how are we going to do it? What do we need to take care of? So at this point in time, there was no plan that he had been given. He just knew, I got to conquer the land. And so how am I going to get ladders over this wall? How am I going to get battering rams big enough, you know, to take out these walls? And so Joshua, of course, had led troops already. They had conquered Og and I forgot that guy's name on the last Sunday night as well. Who's the other king? Og of Bashan and Sihon, king of the Amorites there. So he'd already done that, but he never had it doesn't seem like he ever had a direct assault. At least we have no record of a direct assault on a fortified city. And so now he's getting, so I'm thinking he's walking, he's observing, he's planning, he's thinking, he's praying, he's just asking for God's direction and guidance and all that was going on. And so I think as he looked up, it says next there that he lifted up his eyes and looked and behold. And I think that, whoa, there was somebody here. Where'd that guy come from? Who is he? And so I think there was a sense in which, you know, as Joshua was thinking, you know, this is, I got to be strong and of a good courage. You know, it's sink or swim here, and I've got to lead these people. And so he looks up, and a man's there. But notice how that man was standing. It says, behold, there stood a man over against him. That means right in front of him, opposite him, just, I mean, square in his face. I would think it'd be maybe someone between, at least from here to that wall, maybe closer, someone he could speak to, but probably not right next to him. But he saw him, and it says that he had against him with the sword drawn in his hand. So here's a guy, he's pulled out his sword, and he's holding it. What does that tell you? If you met a guy, you're by yourself in enemy territory, and someone's got a drawn sword, what are you going to think? Yeah, he's ready. I'm sure, though it doesn't tell us, if Joshua had his sword with him, I'm sure he put his hand to the hilt of his sword. And then he asks the question. It says there, he said, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Are you friend or foe? Whose side are you on? Because that was very important where he was at right then. So what I want to do right here is just stop. And this meeting, I think, that Joshua has right at this time was the key for the rest of what happens in the book of Joshua. This was really the key event. So he would not sink. He would swim, okay, when it came to what God had called him to do. So I want to share with you four truths here tonight to help you be prepared to accomplish God's will, even when it's big and frightful and all that kind of stuff. So number one, you need to remember how God relates to life. And the first thing I would say is that God is sovereign. The response, you know, think about it. Art thou for us or for our adversaries? For us or our adversaries? It's either this or that. Nay. Wait, I didn't ask you a yes or no question. I know he didn't say that, but I asked you, is it this or that? And he says, no. Well, that's not what I asked you. I didn't ask for a yes or no question. It's this or that. And so I think what the guy, and I believe it's the Lord himself, but I think the concept there is, hey, I'm for neither. There's an option you forgot, Joshua, and that's that I'm sovereign. And I think it's very important that when he said nay, it wasn't mean that, oh, well, maybe he's for the Canaanites. Maybe he's not for us. I don't think that was really the concept there. But he says, I am the captain of the host. And remember that old English word host means army. I'm the captain of the army of the Lord. I'm the captain of the army of the Lord. And I don't think that meant Israel. I think that meant of the heavenly hosts. I'm the captain. I'm the one who's over all. I'm not just sovereign over you, I'm sovereign over the battlefield. I'm sovereign over both sides. That's why I'm not on one side or the other. It doesn't mean he wasn't for Israel, I think he was, but he's saying, hey, I am over all of this. And I think another thought here to remind us is that, this is where it's not whose side God is on, it's on who's on God's side. And I think that's important when he's sovereign. It was really interesting because this week I came across this quote from former President Reagan, and this was in 1984, and he said this, and I thought this was, he says, I've said that we must be cautious in claiming God is on our side. I think the real question we must answer is, are we on his side? And I think that's true. And Israel would soon learn. When we were on God's side, we won the victory. When we weren't, when we took stuff from Jericho, we were defeated at Ai. And so they learn very quickly. It's who's on God's side. And when we're on God's side, I think then things go well. So just remember, he's sovereign. And so we must make sure we stay on his side. And then he continues on. He says, as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And really, this is what drew me to this whole passage the other day. Joshua's planning to start a war that's going to last for months. He's planning an attack, and God says, as captain, am I now come? See, God comes when you need him. I'm come right now. You didn't need me until everything else. Now, it may have had something to do with the circumcision and getting away the reproach of Egypt. It could have something about the celebration of the Passover. I think that had something to do with it. But I think it's very telling that he says, I'm come right now. Now that you're about to enter this battle. Now that you're about to fight Jericho. Now that you're thinking and planning and purposing of what we're going to do to conquer the land. He said, that's when I come. And so God comes at that time when we need him most. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is never late and God is never early. God comes precisely when he means to. And when he comes, he's coming at that time that you need him. And we need to understand that, which is really all the time. So I thought it was very neat that God comes when you need him. He comes now, but he also comes how you need him. You know, God could have presented himself in any way, shape, or form. And I mean, you know, humanly speaking, there as an incarnate aspect of God's presence. But he says, I come as a captain because you need someone to know who's going to fight in the battle. And so God comes as we need him. And I'll be sovereign over the affairs of that. And God's sovereign. Remember the random arrow shot by an unknown soldier that hit Ahab between the joints of his armor and killed him? And God's over the battlefield. He is sovereign. And so all the names of God in Scripture, those are to help us to know that God can be what we need when we need him at that very moment. And so if we're going to win in the battlefield, we need to have an understanding of how God works. He's sovereign over everything, but he's very present for us right now in the way you need him. So whatever need you have, God says, hey, I want to meet your need where you're at right now. And then a second thought, you need to maintain a right attitude toward God. So after he said that, verse 14 says, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. So the first thing there that I see is him response is a humble worship before God, that he recognized him. In fact, if you go down to chapter 6, verse 2, and the Lord said unto Joshua, I think that was just in the same context. That's why I had us read it. So it was the Lord who was speaking here. It was the Lord, maybe a Chris, I forgot how you say it. Theophany, or it may just be a theophany, a God's appearance prior to his incarnation, but some aspect of that. Sometimes he's called the servant of the Lord, but however, or the angel of the Lord, but however you want to say it, Joshua recognized this was more than just a soldier. This was deity, and he fell down before him on his face in a humble way. And folks, when you stand in the presence of God, that's the proper response. And so when you and I worship, we ought to worship with some humility and some recognition of his greatness and his glory. And so I think that's the first thing, that humble adoration of God is really a foundation for spiritual victory. You've got to have that. And the second thing we see there, you need a willing presentation of yourself. It says, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm willing to serve. You know, that's Romans 12, 1, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice to say, Lord, here I am. I want to serve you. I want to be your servant. I'm willing to do whatever you want to do, me to do. And so that really goes back to Numbers 32, where Caleb and Joshua wholly followed the Lord. You know, they were just committed to him. He says, Lord, whatever you want. And he still had that same attitude now. And that was what Isaiah, when he saw God in his glory, he said, here am I, send me. When Saul of Tarsus met the Lord, he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's just, you know, when was the last time you purposely said that to God? Lord, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do in this situation? What do you want me to do? And I think that's a great question when you recognize, Lord, I have something I for you to do. And we do, every day is like that. And so we should have an attitude to say, Lord, I'm willing to be your servant right now, today. And that's what we need. So I hope you have that humble heart and that willingness to serve the Lord, because that's how you have that right attitude toward the Lord, that God's going to use you. And then the third thing, you need to put a priority on your relationship with God. So think about what Joshua just said. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to go about this? Whatever. And he doesn't give him a battle plan. Doesn't say, what he says is, take off your shoes. What do you want me to do? Take off your shoes. Wait, Lord, I said, what do you want me to do? I said, take off your shoes. So the captain of the hosts of the Lord just wants me to take off my shoes. Now he does tell him why. For the place thou standest is holy ground. Let me ask you, what makes ground holy? Yeah, God. That's why you can have a holy place for your devotions, because it's the place you meet with God. And so why do you think he had him take off his shoes? Yes? Yeah, I'm not talking about that yet. So, but why? Why? Why does he have him take off his shoes? Okay, so you know, sort of like what with Jesus when he washed the disciples' feet, in a sense. There could be something like that. Let me ask you, when the priest's garments in Exodus, and then, I guess it's in Exodus, I guess they build it in Exodus. So the priest's garment, did they have any shoes? No, they didn't have any shoes. They were probably supposed to be barefoot when they were in there. And so there's an aspect to that, I think, of getting away from the world and all that kind of stuff. But I think there's something else. When you have someone come to your house, and maybe you got some brand new carpets, so what do you have people do when they come to your house? They take off their shoes. Now let me ask you: if anybody has taken off their shoes at your house, and they did they ever leave without them? Why not? I mean, you just don't go back out. I mean, I'm not going to go outside with my socks on. Okay, you don't do that. You put your shoes back on. And so I think part of the reason was real practical. Joshua, I don't want you to go anywhere else. What do you want me to do? Stay right here in my holy presence. And that's why I'm saying that if you're going to be ready to do whatever task God calls you to do, so you're not going to sink, you're going to swim, God says, I want you to stick in my presence for a while. I want you to take off your shoes. I don't want you scouting anymore. Because the best place to scout Jericho was in God's presence. The best place to plan for the battle was in God's presence. The best place to be empowered to accomplish God's task is in his presence. So I just put being united and in union with a holy God is the best way to grow in your personal holiness and usefulness for the Lord. And so it is so important that we sometimes take off our shoes and say, stop whatever you're thinking about doing. You're so busy. You always got things in your mind, but you don't think about me. Stop. Get in my presence. Take off your shoes and don't go anywhere except right here. And so we come back to, Brother Rick mentioned that there was another incident, another character in the Bible had something very similar happen. And where was Moses when God said that to him? Yeah, the burning bush. And so he said this, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. And so I think there was a similar aspect to that. What was Moses about to go do? Yeah, head down to Egypt. Now he didn't quite do it quite like he should have, but yes. So I'm sure, and so God was preparing him. Now I'm going to take a little bit of liberty here, but I'm sure that Joshua heard that story a number of times. I'm sure Moses told him about the burning bush. And I'm sure that he shared with Joshua. Remember, because Joshua was his minister. So he's like his right-hand man, by the guy who washed his feet for him, he took off his shoes. But I'm sure he told him, I remember one time God told me to take off my shoes. Here's what God said to me, and here's what, and on. I'm sure you heard it a number of times. And so I think the parallel is purposeful, not just for us in our Bible study, but for Joshua in that day. Moses was gone, but the God of Moses was still around. He was the God of Joshua. And the God who brought Israel out of Egypt through Moses would take Israel into the promised land through Joshua. Take off your shoes. You need to sit with me for a while. Stand with me for a while. You need to be with me. And so, folks, God wants to use us. He wants us to swim. He wants us to know the victory. He will test us. And the best way to be prepared is spend consistent time with God. So, again, I know I talk about that a lot, but spend time. Read your Bible. Pray. Meditate. Memorize. Seek his face. Ask him questions. Wait for answers. Just get alone with God. Okay? So think about it next time. Get in there, take off your shoes, stay a while. Last one, God, you need to expect God to guide you. So the 4 points was, you need to remember how God relates to life. You need to maintain your right attitude. You need to put a priority on your relationship with God. And last of all, you need to expect God to guide you. Just the thought about, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but just the plan about how to conquer Jericho. It was not the normal military protocol, but Joshua, in the strength of his faith and in the sense of his willingness to follow, that he did what God told him to do, and God brought him a victory. And just a thought, God wants to help you. He wants to give you wisdom. He wants to give you a plan. He wants to give you a purpose. He wants to give you direction. And I just think sometimes maybe it comes back to the thought about we never take off our shoes. We always got too many things to do, and so God never... I want to tell you the plan. When you get back, I'll tell you. And we keep running away because we got so many things to do. And God never quite gets to tell us what he wants us to do. And so let's remember, we need to be prepared to accomplish God's will. Spend time in his holy presence. Have the right attitude of humble worship and a willingness to serve. Realize God is sovereign, but he's present with you. He's here right now, and he is what you need to be at this very present moment in time. If you need be, he's the captain of the hosts of the Lord. So he'll test you, but he'll never let you sink. So may God bless us as we seek to do his will. Father, thank you for this evening and just a reminder of your willingness to help us. Father, we're so thankful that you come and meet us where we're at our time of need. And Lord, help us to remember how important it is to sometimes just take off our shoes and spend it in your presence. And as we spend it there, you'll give us a plan. It may be different from what we expect, but Lord, as we spend time with you, we'll grow in our trust, we'll grow in our reliance, and Lord, we'll grow in our willingness to do what you'd have us to do, even though it may be a little different from what is the norm. But we thank you that you will lead us and direct us. Bless us all to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.